Please take your Bibles to Galatians this morning. Galatians 3. And then please pray with me now. Father God, I thank you for your word. We just pleaded with you in song, prayed to you in song, that we may know you. Father, I pray. I know I speak this morning to people who know you. They know a lot about you. But I pray today we might know you more and more and more. I pray today, not just our heads, but our hearts overflow with the knowledge of who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Galatians, please, in chapter number 3 this morning. Galatians 3, as we continue to walk through the book of Galatians. I want to begin this morning with asking you, please, to wrestle with something with me. I have promise, performance. Two words that we're going to say over and over again this morning. Promise, performance. How are they different? How are they the same in a little ways? Promise, performance. We're going to see both play themselves out in our passage this morning. Let's just hypothetically start with a scenario, with a promise. Suppose this week you get in the mail a letter. It's from a long-lost relative. Who knows who that is? Long-lost, so you don't know who it is. And you begin to read the letter, and the letter says, I'm going to pass away soon. And I'm going to leave my entire estate to you. Now, you know when they use the word estate, it got your attention, right? I mean, they just say, I'm going to leave everything to you. Like, oh, that's going to be a bunch of debts. When they use the word estate, you get excited. I'm going to leave my entire estate to you. The will is signed. What do you have to do now? Legally, nothing. They've made a promise to you that when they pass away, in the near future, you'll get everything. There's no things to sign. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no payment of fees. It's a promise. And when it's a promise, the entire weight of the transaction rests upon the person who makes the promise and their ability to perform the promise. Catch that. That's crucial. For it to be a promise, the entire weight of the promise rests upon the person who makes the promise. Are they trustworthy? And can they follow through? Now let's take the exact same scenario. Suppose this week you open your mail up and you get another letter. And it says your long-lost relative passed away a month ago. And they have left you everything in their estate, totaling $10 million. Now you're reading the letter, right? We're on the same page, right? All you need to do to receive your $10 million is send this month a check for $5,000 to cover legal fees, and then you'll get your $10 million. Now, what do you need to do? Well, first, you need to change your spam setting in your folder on your email, because you don't need to be getting emails like that. But let's just say it is true. What do you need to do? Well, now you need to do something because now it's based upon your performance, your ability to do something. Now you have to perform. You see where the weight ended up now? On promise, the weight is on them. Will they do it? Are they trustworthy? On performance, where's the weight? It's on you. Can you do it? Will you meet a certain standard? Can you perform up to the level necessary to realize the transaction? This morning in our passage, we will be met with a performance and a promise. And the question will be left with us, well, which ones are we going to look to? Galatians, please, in chapter number 3. We'll begin this morning in verse number 15. Our passage this morning asks a question. Basically, can the law, can your ability to perform and meet a certain standard, can that usurp, can that trump can that cancel out a promise God made? Now, that's a mouthful. Now, what I want to do before we get into verse number 15 is I want to rewind the clock a little bit. We've been walking through the book of Galatians now, week to week. And honestly, we're at a point now in the book that we are diving deep into the theology of the book of Galatians. All right? If you recall with us, about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, we were in the beginning of the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. And Paul covered the first section, chapters 1 and 2, were basically the history of his relationship, his apostleship, his message. You can trust me because I got my message right from God. But then when chapter 3 began, he enters the theological section of the book. And he begins it with a statement. Are you really this foolish? Isn't that a great way to start a section? I got your attention now. Are you really a bunch of fools like this, people? And he asked the question, did you begin your relationship with God through the power of the Spirit or through works of the law? So he said, Church of Galatians, which one is it? How did you begin a relationship with God? Spirit, works. Now the Church of Galatians would say, Spirit, got it down. So then his question is, so then if you began through the power of the Spirit, are you going to grow through the power of the works of the law? No. Power of the Spirit will be continue to be what grows you spiritually. Now, this verse, and why I go back to this verse, is what lays the foundation for the rest of the book we're going to look at. In fact, in chapters, the next few chapters we're going to get to, you get chapters 3 and 4 very much answers the question, salvation is by faith, not works. So that first portion, did you receive the Spirit through works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he's going to take the next two chapters and say, let me answer that question. It was by faith, not by works. And then chapters 5 and 6 will show what spiritual growth through the work of the Spirit looks like. And so very much we're in a theological section. Hang with me, because then in chapters 5 and 6 we get to very practical. What does my relationship with God through the Spirit look like now? Now, he's got to prove salvation is by faith, not by works. So how is he going to do it? If you remember, verses 6 through 9 was that first section. He says, okay, let me prove salvation is by faith, not by works. And to do that, let me take you back to a guy named Abraham. Let's just go back to the first person you would claim as part of your heritage. How did Abraham get saved? Well, the answer is it's clear in Scripture. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and was counted on him for righteousness. And so he lays this foundation that Abraham received God by faith, we can too. And then the very next section he goes to is where we were last week, and he takes the flip. So if Abraham receives the blessing of God and a right relationship with God through faith, then the opposite is also going to be true. Through the works of the law brings a curse upon those who follow it. Now, this is where we're at. If you're following with me, there's a point now in the passage where it's almost as if Paul can anticipate the rebuttal. He can guess what those people, the Judaizers, are going to say. And so in our passage this morning, it's as if Paul has heard them say, okay, Paul, I hear you. I'm following with you. You bring up Abraham. You say Abraham received God by faith and a relationship with him by faith. I don't quite agree with you on that one, but let's just concede that point for a moment. Let's just say salvation's by faith, for Abraham at least. But then Paul, you haven't talked about the law, because the law comes along 100 couple years later. What does the law do? I mean, if it's all about salvation by faith, then why would God ever even bother bringing the law into the situation if it's not important? You see how they're bringing it back? You haven't addressed this. So where we're going to be this morning is Paul answering this question. So what's the law about? Can I change the promise of God now through the performance of a law? Now, would you read verse 15 and on down with me? To give you a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. This morning, I hope we walk away, and we walk away with a thought that the promise of God for salvation is better than performance in the law. Now, I've got to defend that. I've got to explain that. But I hope you walk away thinking through the promise of God for salvation. It better be no other way. Now, I'm going to give a warning. Ready for a warning? We preach and we study the Bible literally verse by verse. There's every once in a while a phrase I may not cover in great detail, but we're trying to go verse by verse. There are some verses and some passages that are just like massively practical. You read them, and the first minute you read them, you know exactly what it's about, and it just rushes you over with this amazing sense of relief and comfort. There are passages that are massively convicting. Like, you read it, and it just stabs you. Like, I don't want to read that a second time. Let's just move on. I'll be really honest with you. The passage this morning is extremely technical. And this is why I love preaching verse to verse. If we got to just pick all the favorites, we would never look at this passage. We wouldn't. Paul, in this passage, uses legal examples, grammatical arguments, and chronological arguments. I'm not a big fan of legal. I'm really bad at grammar. So we're in a struggle on this one. In fact, I read one preacher this week, John Piper, right before he preached this message, he says, the text has nothing practically impactful for us right away. And I was like, wow, okay, thanks. And he says, if you live your life on the basis of a spiritual pep pills that give you an immediate emotional charge and specific practical guidance, then you're just going to have a hard time. But if you live your life on the basis of an ever-deepening understanding of the ways of God in Scripture, you will be refreshed by seeing who your God is. This is not going to be one of those sermons of 17 good ways to have a better week for you this week. We're not there. But this is going to be a passage that walks away by saying, this is who my God is, and I can trust Him this week. And I need that. So look at the promise. Verse number 15. God's promise of salvation can't be changed. To give you a human example, Paul says, brothers, even when a man-made covenant happens, no one can annul it. No one can change it. Paul begins his passage here by going right to a human example. Now, the human example, he goes to a man-made covenant. Now, the word covenant there has the idea of a legal document. And it could be a couple different kinds of legal documents. One way that word was used was for the use of a will. And I'm going to go there because I think contextually and for us in our day and age, we can understand the best by just thinking through a will. In a will, once that will is written and the individual who writes the will passes away so that it goes through probate court and it is established, it can't change. People will try. Let's take it to court. Let's challenge it. Once it passes through that court, it's done. Let me give you an illustration. So let's just hypothetically say somebody goes through their will and they establish each one of the children are going to get this, this, and this. And they have a child who is not as well off. And so they write a bigger portion of their will for this one child. And they have a couple children who are definitely more well off. And so they'll give a little less of money. And then they pass away. And the judge goes through the will, establishes it's valid, establishes that it was happened legally, and it says, here's the will. And the very next day, the stock market crashes and the two rich children lose their jobs. To where the point that they have less money now than the rich child did. Than the poor child did. Just because the circumstances are dramatically different, doesn't mean they can go back to the judge and say, can you change it now? Can you give me, let's just do 50-50s, okay? Because we're both really uptight now for money. Can't do it. The contract's been done. The will's been established. It cannot change. Now, why does Paul make a statement that a man-made covenant, a man-made will can't be annulled, can't be changed, can't be altered? Paul's not writing to give us legal advice. Please, the application for this morning's sermon is not for you to go home and make sure your will is updated.
making sure that you look at your youngest and like, some of you guys haven't updated your will since you had like the last three kids. They're not even in your will. You probably should update that then. But don't get it from this passage. What Paul is doing is he's making an emphatic statement here. It's an argument from a lesser to a greater. If you can't manipulate a court system to change a man-made promise, a man-made will, then what makes you think you could change God's? Or even God could change His? Once God has made a promise, it cannot be changed. Let me say it again, because this is where we're going to find our hope this morning. Once God makes a promise, it can't be changed. That's an amazing relief for me. There's a comfort to know that I can rest in the truth of who my God is and what He's promised. When I look at a promise, the weight of the transaction, remember, is on the person who made the promise. Are they trustworthy? And can they actually meet the promise? When God makes a promise, He cannot change it. The only question is not will God change the promise, the only question is will I actually trust the promise? That's the only variable. Now, I want to take a time out here. Because whenever I say promise, and I've done this a couple times since I've been here, I have to give a warning label to this. Because Christians, we abuse God's word when it comes to promises. Because we love to just flip through the Bible and see what God promises and just pull it out of its context and says, me, right there, I got a promise from God. Not exactly. Just because God has promised something in His word does not mean He's promised you something in His word. Like that. So please be careful, because we're going to push ourselves to consider the promise of God this morning. What is it? Now, Paul has a specific promise in mind here. Look back at our passage. To give you a human example here. So here's a man-made covenant. It can't be changed. Now, verse number 17 says, this is what I mean. I am so thankful when that happens in Scripture. Because there's times when you read and you're like, scratch, you're like, I don't know what you mean. And then Paul like knows that. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. What's the covenant previously ratified? Look at verse number 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham. So the promises we're talking about are promises God made to Abraham hundreds of thousands of years earlier than Paul's writing. Let's go to those promises. Turn your Bibles. Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is a passage we referenced about 2 weeks ago when we were looking at verse number 6. We didn't unpack it. Genesis 15 this morning, I want you to see the promise God makes to Abraham, how He makes the promise, and then how it means we can actually trust in this promise for ourselves. Genesis 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram, later called Abraham, same guy. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your reward will be very great. So we begin the chapter with Abram has a vision from God, and God knows Abraham's heart. There is fear, there is somewhere doubt within Abraham's heart, and God comforts Abraham by saying, look, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, I protect you, and you're going to be your name's great, you're going to be a great name. Now, Abraham doesn't just nod his head like a robot saying, okay, God, you said it, I believe it, amen, let's move on, God. Should he? Yes, God says that we believe it, but that's not where we live our everyday life. Which is why I'm so thankful for Abraham's response. God makes a promise, your name will be great, and here's Abraham's response. But Abraham said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? Can't you give me a tangible sign that this is going to be true? Because right now I'm childless and the person who's going to inherit my entire estate is a guy named Eliezer. He's from Damascus. He's not my family. So you want to talk about a name being great? I got no one to even make my name great. And you've promised me some things and it hasn't come through yet, God. So where are you right now? You following with Abraham? Promise. Not sure we're going to call it doubt, but at least a question saying, what's going on, God? God's response is where we found a couple weeks ago. The promise He makes to Abraham. This man, verse number 4, is not going to be your heir. Not going to happen. And He makes Abraham walk out and sees the stars of the heavens and says, that's what your offspring is going to be like. That's what your name's going to be like. And verse 6 is the all-important passage where it says, then Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him, it was credited to his account as righteousness. Abraham believed in that moment. Now, this would be a great time for us to say, amen, we're done. Abraham got a promise. He asked for a little reassurance. God gave him a little reassurance. He believes. He's righteous. He's made in right standing with God. But the passage is not done. Two verses later, verse number 8. But he, Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it, the land? He said, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Did you get Abraham's response? Verse 1, 2, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. I protect you. Your name will be great. Verse 2, how will I know that, God? You haven't given me any fulfillment of any promise, God. Verses 4 and 5, Abraham, look outside. You see the stars? That's what I'm going to do. Verse 6, Abraham believed God. Counted as righteousness. Verse 7, you're going to have land. Verse 8, but how will I know, God? How many of you, like, I understand this guy named Abraham, because that's where I live. I mean, this is where we're at. I mean, Sunday morning, God's with us. Amen. Monday morning, God, where are you right now? Give me, like, a sign, maybe? This is life. I am so thankful that verse 6 says he's counted as righteous. He is in right relationship with God. And verse number 8, he's already saying, God, where's the sign? This is, I believe, God, I've struggled with unbelief. I still have doubt, God. Now, what God tells Abraham to do is go find a cow, a ram, a pigeon, a dove, and something else. He goes, gets 5 animals. And he's supposed to cut these 5 animals in half. We don't connect here, do we? I mean, some of us don't even know where to find some of these animals. Some of us don't even know what a dove is versus a pigeon. We would have no idea which one to get. Abraham knows what they're doing right here. When they would sign contracts in this day and age, when they would form a covenant bond in this day and age, they would take animals, slaughter them in half, put one half of the bloody animal on one side, the other half on the other side. And there'd be an aisle down the middle. Kids, if this is where you draw pictures to follow along with the sermon, this is the picture you draw right here. Mom and Dad would love it on your refrigerator later on today. Get the red crayon out. Picture this. Here is a half of a cow. Here's half of a cow. You take a step. Here's half of a ram. Here's half of a ram. And you keep on going. Here's half of a bird ripped apart, cut up. Here's the other half of the bird. Now, when we sign contracts, we go to the bank or we go to the lawyer and we get like 50 pages and we got to sign our name 27 times and then it gets like stamped and it's all authoritative. Didn't do it back then. They're going to form a contract bond. Animals get split. And those who are making the covenant, those who are making the promise, will walk between the two animals as a picture saying, if I break this covenant bond, if I break this promise, let this happen to me. It's a vivid picture. Let this happen if I break my word. So you got Abraham now and you got God and you got 5 animals split through the half, split on both sides of the aisle now. So a promise is going to be made. Who makes the promise? Well, we're going to say, well, Abraham's there and God's there, so let's go through our walk. Abraham does not walk through the animals. He falls asleep. Verse 12. A deep sleep comes upon Abraham. That's all he does. He sleeps. I'm sorry, this is a beautiful picture. Where's Abraham responsible? Where's Abraham's side of the bargain? What's Abraham got to do to fulfill this? Nothing. He falls asleep. Verse 17, what goes through the two? It's a fiery pot. It's God. Who makes the promise? God. Where does the responsibility lie for the promise? God. What does Abraham have to do to fulfill the promise? Nothing. It's all God done. The promise, the covenant is established now. And so what Paul's doing in Galatians 3 is saying, once that promise was established, it can't be broken, people. Remember, God walked through the animal parts. He can't break His covenant. When God makes a promise, we don't need a long list of lawyers writing up big contracts to make God keep His word. When God makes a promise, we don't need silly playground-like statements where a kid makes a promise and the other kid says, well, you need to cross your heart and hope to die. No. God made a promise. What Paul is pushing us to see is this promise can't be changed. God can't one day start up and say, you know what, I did a few thousand years ago. I'm feeling like we need to call an audible here, folks. It's set. It's done. I want you to turn. I'm going to make you turn a couple times. We're all the way in Genesis. I want you to turn all the way to the book of Hebrews. So we went back. Now we're going to go past the book of Galatians. Hebrews, please, chapter number 6. Verse number 13. Where does this put you and me now? Galatians, once a man-made promise is made, it can't be altered. We know that. God's made a promise, so where does it place us now? For when God made a promise to Abraham, now we know what that is, right? The writer of Hebrews says, when God made a promise to Abraham, we're picturing a promise. We're picturing aisles of bloody animals here. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear. Did you catch that? God can't trumpet past his name. He swore by himself saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Did you see the sequence? That's Genesis 15 right there. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Abraham says, but how will I know? So verse number 17 says, so when God desired more convincingly to show Abraham the heirs of the promise, well, an unchanged character of his purpose. So he's already made the promise. That should be sure enough. Abraham still has doubt. And so the writer of Hebrews says, God's going to make it more sure. So how does he make it more sure? He guarantees it with an oath. He forms a covenant. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge now. Two unchangeable things. God cannot lie. An oath cannot be broken. You want a guarantee? You want a firm thing to stand on? God can't lie. Oath's been given now. Can't be broken. Where does this leave us? Leaves you and me in need of refuge, clinging to the hope set before us. What do? We hold fast to hope of God's promise. Church, there is a promise of salvation by grace through faith. It can't be broken. And that promise of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is a promise that can attach us to God's blessing for eternity. As we see in the passage, this promise that God has made is also attached to the blessing of the beautiful benefit of the Holy Spirit in our lives that can't be taken away. Verse 18, this blessing is also attached to a beautiful inheritance. Can't be lost. There are times when fear and doubt, just like Abraham, creep into our life. Right? In fact, let's just be honest. There are times where fear and doubt doesn't creep into our life. It like leaps and bounds within our life. Hold fast. God's promise can't change. What God has said He will do, He will do. Now back to Galatians. Because if you remember what's going on here, there's a group of people saying, well, God's promise has changed. What they're doing is saying, remember, like Abraham came, and let's just even say Abraham's salvation was by faith, and let's just say God made the promise with him. But then, like, years later, we get to Mount Sinai, and God has this idea that we need to have a law. So somewhere along the line, God thought the promise wasn't good enough, or the promise wasn't working enough. And so somewhere along the line, God knew that we needed a law. Right, Paul? So what's this law for? Verse 15, 17, Paul goes to that law and says, okay, now let me show you. This law that comes 430 years later can't annul. Same word we saw in verse number 15. The promise. We saw the word covenant in verse number 15. Once it's been ratified by God. The law is not going to change it. Now, there's a technical thing in the text I need to explain because I don't want you to read later and say, well, Pastor just skimmed over this because he doesn't know what's going on. That may be true for a lot of things. This one I've actually have wrestled with. Paul makes a statement of 430 years. Now, if I think through the time where Abraham received a promise, because that's where my mind would naturally go, Abraham gets a promise, and I go to Mount Sinai where they get the law, which is what they're referring to in verse number 17, and you start counting up years, you're not stopping at 430 years. In fact, you're not stopping at 500, 600. You're well into the 600s. So when I read and Paul says, once it's been ratified and 430 years later comes the law, I'm like, well, Paul, either you don't know, like, Genesis, which is foolish because Paul does know Genesis, or something else is going on. Now, we're going to get to a couple of these this morning where you makes us scratch our head at the text for a second. I want to make sure we understand. A, it's inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to say this is messed up. But I do need to wrestle with it for a second. Now, I can read through about three or four different explanations. And I think one of the clearest explanations is if you look through the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15, that's not the last time he mentions the promise. He mentions the promise again. In fact, to Abraham, but then to his offspring. It keeps on going. Abraham has a child. Isaac. Isaac gets the promise, not Ishmael. The promise is ratified again. It's reaffirmed. You keep going down, there's two more kids now. Now there's Jacob and Esau. Who gets the promise now? Jacob gets the promise, not Esau. And then you keep on moving forward in Jacob's life, and you get to the point where one of his sons is in Egypt. And Jacob's ready to pick up from the land that God promised him and leave that land. And at that point, you see God once again make a promise to Jacob and says, you're coming back. Your people are going to come back. That's the last time you see the promise ratified. And now you see bondage happen, and then you see a law happen. And so I would say, Paul, you're spot on here. Time has passed, and Paul is also saying, and actually if you know your history, it's more than 430 years, people. Because you can keep on going back, and God's still not changing his mind. And you get to Mount Sinai. And here's a guy named Moses now. He's on top of a mountain receiving a law, and a people are on the bottom of the mountain already breaking the law. The law is not even in place yet. And it's getting obliterated. So what's the purpose of the law? Come back next week. I mean that. We're not going to answer that question yet. Because he's going to ask that in verse number 19. But you get to a point where Paul says, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not here to usurp or to change the promise God already made. And to that Christian, we should breathe a sigh of relief. Because Israel shows you're not going to obey the law anyway. So hopefully your relationship with God is not based upon your performance because you're not going to meet it anyway. It better be on a promise. MacArthur summarizes it this way. Man cannot succeed in perfectly keeping the law. And God cannot fail in perfectly keeping the promise. I sure hope it's by a promise. Because if it's based upon performance, all of us are hopeless. Now the passage isn't done. We skipped over verse 16 and I want to circle back. God's promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, verse number 16. So what's Paul talking about? Promise made to Abraham, we understand that, Genesis 15. And to his offspring, who's that? Who's the offspring? Now, if you're a Jew and you hear the promise made to Abraham and the offspring, what are you thinking? Score. That's us. We get the promise. That's what we're talking about, Paul. That's us. Now, if you're going with Paul and his argumentation so far, who would you answer the promise to? The offspring. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, he says, wait a minute. The real people who are part of the children of Abraham are the ones who believe like Abraham does. Has faith like Abraham, you're one of the children of Abraham. But Paul doesn't even go there now. Paul says, let me show you who the offspring is. Verse number 16. The promises were made to Abraham and to the offspring. Referring and to offspring, and does not say offsprings being many, but offspring being one. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. Now, I understand exactly what Paul's saying on the surface. The promise was always about Jesus Christ. And God fulfills the promise because years later, Jesus Christ comes and the blessing goes to the nations. And we say, amen. But how Paul got there makes me scratch my head. Look at the word offspring. In the Hebrew, the Greek, and let's just even say the English for that matter, the word offspring, even if it doesn't have the little S on the end, can refer to one person and it can refer to a whole lot of people. Let's just hypothetically say, I introduce myself to you this afternoon, and one of my kids walks up to me, and I put my arm around my kid, and I said, so this is my offspring. Grammatically, I was correct. Culturally, that was horrible. Because no one was going to say, this is my offspring, okay? But grammatically, you would completely understand that what I was referring to was this child, this one person, is my offspring. Now, let's just say I go to my office, though, and we walk in my office, and I show you a picture on my wall, and I say, here's my offspring. And there's three little cute kids on that picture. Grammatically, I was still correct. The word offspring can refer to lots of people, and offspring can refer to one person. And I don't need to add an S or a not. It's what you want grammar kids for your college, for your classes tomorrow. It's a collective noun. See, we learn a lot of things here. Law, wills, grammar. Good Sunday. In fact, Paul's going to use that word offspring at the last verse of this chapter to refer to every single person who believes like Abraham does. And if you are Christ's, amen, then you are of Abraham's offspring. Who are of Christ? That's a whole bunch of people. So how does Paul use this word now and say, I'm going to take this and just rip it out here and say, okay, now I want to refer to one person, but a couple of verses later it's going to refer to a lot of people, okay? There's part of me that says, Paul, you just can't pick and choose how you want to do this. Okay, this is where I have to take a step back and say, okay, the same spirit that inspired the book of Genesis is the same spirit that's inspiring the book of Galatians, and he knows what he's doing. So I'm going to start there at the very least. But I also think what Paul is doing, and you're saying, look, yes, there's a promise. And yes, it's to Abraham. And yes, it impacts millions upon billions. I know it does because it's a promise that goes to the nations. But don't forget the promise was always and ever will be about one. Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15. Don't need to turn. I'm just going to reference it. Mankind is making a move. It's a forced move this time. They don't want to move. They have to move. They've sinned. And there's a change of address forms now. It no longer reads Garden of Eden. Now it's the rest of the world. And at that point, there's a promise made. And it's based upon an offspring. As a promise is made that the offspring of Eve will destroy the serpent Satan. One. Someday down the road, God says, I will fulfill a promise and I will send an offspring, and that offspring will defeat the power of Satan. And you keep on going through the Old Testament, that narrative continues on as that promise then narrows focus into Abraham. And that promise, as we've already talked, narrows its focus again into Isaac and into Jacob. And it keeps on narrowing its focus until you get to a manger in Bethlehem and you see a promise fulfilled, because it's God's Son now, God in human flesh, and God has fulfilled His promise. Jesus Christ. The promise. It's met. As God sent His own Son to be the final sacrifice for sin, and to suffer and to die. I've asked a question this morning a couple different times in a couple different ways of, what do you trust in? Is promise better than performance? I'll be honest with you. I love when I don't have to trust somebody else. I want to be able to have it in my own hands. If you tell me do X, Y, and Z and this will happen, I'd rather do that than say, well, so-and-so is going to show up eventually, and then so-and-so is going to show up eventually, and they're going to take care of that, and they're going to tell so-and-so. This is where, like, delegation is good for me, to let some other people do things. But the very core of my being, I want to do it all. Because I feel I can trust myself. To say, you do it, and you tell me, don't worry, Pastor, I got it. I have to trust you now. In our lives at our very core, we don't want to release the responsibility. We have an easier time trusting ourselves that we're going to be good enough, uphold the right side of the bargain with God, that we'll be okay with God. Honestly, what it comes down to is we have an easier time trusting ourselves than we do God's payment for our sins upon the cross. So what do you trust in? Why would you ever be right with God? Is it because you perform to a certain level? Well, now the responsibility is going to be all on you, and I'll tell you, we've already covered it, what level you have to keep. And that level is going to be perfection. And if you can hit it, great. But why don't you just look to the person next to you and see if you've hit that goal? We know you haven't. Which means your only hope now is a promise. It's a promise that God made that He will send His Son to defeat Satan and pay the penalty for sin. So the question still remains then, do you have a promise you're going to hold to? That God has made payment for your sin, or you continue to strive for a performance? Verse 18 gives us the amazing benefit then. If you say, I have a promise from God, and that's my only hope for right standing with God, then here Paul says, and then there's an inheritance. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, then it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. God gives Abraham an inheritance. And as you've seen in this chapter, as it continues to unfold, and we'll continue to see it unfold, that now is ours. It's an inheritance that is guaranteed. It's an inheritance that cannot be forfeited. It's an inheritance that cannot be reneged upon. It's an inheritance that's going to last for eternity. Let's go back to that opening illustration. You get the letter. It says, I'm your long-lost relative. Whole estate's yours. What do you have to do? Nothing. It's yours. All you now do is, do I rest in a promise? Do I trust? Honestly, Christian, and I'm going Christian here, we struggle there. Too easily, we're like Abraham, and we see a promise from God, and our next impulse, or the next day impulse, is, God, can you show me a sign? Like, Like, give me all green lights on the way to work, and then I'll know you're blessing me today. Or it goes far more than that. Christian, this is not salvation now. This is our everyday walk with God. Are you basing your life upon the promises of God and your trust in them, or upon your own performance to meet a standard to earn God's blessing for you today? When God has made a promise, I know I can trust, because God's promise cannot be changed. God's promise has been fulfilled, and God's promise will last for eternity. I've said this before in the last few weeks. I don't know what this week holds. And we've seen example of that after example of that in our church family over the past few weeks. I know some of you, when I see your faces, you did not have the last 2 weeks like you thought you were going to have the last 2 weeks. But I can tell you, here's the promise from God. And the promise from God cannot be changed. The promise from God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the promise from God will last for eternity with you in heaven. That's not up for debate. That's not up for ratification. That's not up for different amendments placed to it. That is done. The question we leave ourselves with then is, do I trust? Or do I doubt? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And now we pray the Spirit that you've promised us, that you've given to us, we pray your Spirit convicts, your Spirit comforts, your Spirit reveals in our life truth. And then we pray we respond humbly. We pray our faith is strengthened. And ultimately, Father, we pray you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.